Thanks for joining us today at Springwell Church, where we want to draw spiritually thirsty people to Jesus by loving God, loving each other, and loving the world. We hope that today's message builds you up, gives you a little insight, and helps you find a brand new perspective. You can find us in Taylor, South Carolina, and online at springwell.org. That's springwell.org. Now let's jump into the message.
This morning, I want really just to kind of share with you something that I read in my time with God this week that really spoke to me. And I have some thoughts that I want to share, and then we're going to celebrate. We're going to celebrate baptism. This is something that God just kind of impressed on my heart Tuesday morning. And quite frankly, it's a struggle that I think most of us, if we were honest, constantly battle with. It's this idea of identity and who you really are. It's one of those things where when you think you have a hold on it, you kind of lose the hold. And so it kind of rises back up. And it's this constant battle of knowing your worth, knowing your value, and knowing who you are because you're a believer in Christ. I'll set it up like this. Do y'all remember a show several years back called Kevin Can Wait? Anybody remember that sitcom? It was kind of a spinoff of King of Queens. I love King of Queens. I'm a big Kevin James fan. I don't know if I'm supposed to say that as a pastor. I'm not recommending, although I think he's pretty clean. And so he had this show that apparently nobody really watched because it only lasted 2 seasons, but I loved it. And you can watch it. I think it's on Peacock. You can watch it. But there's a particular episode of that show where Kevin in the show, Kevin James' character is actually Kevin. He's a retired police officer in New York. And so he's retired. He's got a family. And he discovers one day that he needs a way to make a little extra money. And so he has a friend named Kenny who has taken up this odd job of kind of chauffeuring people around the city. He'll go and pick them up and take them wherever they need to go. And so Kevin comes to Kenny one day and he's like, "You've got this side job. Listen, I need some extra money. Can I take your shift tonight? Can I go and pick this person up and take them wherever they need to go?" Well, Kenny agrees to it. And so Kevin, a lot of K's here. So Kevin gets to where he's going, and the person that gets in the back seat is Harry Connick Jr. Well, of course, Kevin is flabbergasted. He's excited. He's kind of giddy inside. And he and Harry Connick Jr. begin to develop this kind of relationship throughout this entire episode. The only problem is that Harry Connick Jr. thinks his name is Kenny because that was who was supposed to come pick him up. So the entire time, Harry Connick Jr. is calling Kevin Kenny. Have you ever gotten to the point in a relationship where you don't know their name, but you know them too well that you can't ask their name? And so it started out as being bro. And now it's bro because I ain't got nothing else to go to. But you're past the point of being able to say, "So, hey, what was your name?" You can't ask somebody's name 2 years after you've known them. So Kevin can never quite correct Harry Connick Jr. and say, "Listen, dude, I'm not Kenny. I'm Kevin." So the episode continues. And towards the end, there's a scene where Kevin isn't paying attention. And Harry Connick Jr. is trying to call for him. And he keeps saying, "Kenny. Kenny." Well, if you know anything about Kevin James, he's always eating. And so he's eating. He's not really paying any attention. And Harry Connick Jr. keeps going, "Kenny, Kenny, Kenny." And of course, finally, Kevin realizes this whole time, oh yeah, that's right. He thinks my name is Kenny. You know, when you don't know who you are, it changes your response to other people, doesn't it? When you don't know who you are, it changes how you respond in different situations of life. You see, we are created as individuals in the image of God, and we are created not to be a separate human being, but we are created to gain our identity from a relationship. And what I've noticed is that a lot of people try to find that identity in other relationships and things when really that identity hole in our heart is meant for a relationship with Jesus. And so people will try to get their identity, their worth, their meaning from relationships with other people. They'll try to get their identity, their meaning, their worth through relationships with alcohol or substance or a hobby or a group of friends. Meanwhile, we have this hole and we are meant to fill it with a relationship. The thing is that only a relationship with Jesus can fill the hole. And listen to me this morning. If you are struggling with this idea of who am I, what am I worth, where am I going? Listen to me when I say only Jesus is strong enough to carry the essence, the identity of who you are. If you put it in other people and you constantly look for it in other things, you will wander through life lost, always looking to fill a God-shaped hole with things that aren't godly. And as I talk to people, and as I counsel with people and I listen to people, there is this increasing void for people to have a solid identity in who God is, because it changes our response to everything. When you don't know who you are, it changes your response to trouble and trial, doesn't it? Because if I don't have it at the core that I am loved and I am valued by God, when things don't go my way and trouble strikes, I will go into panic mode because I feel like I have to have it all together and that is my identity. Not having your identity, it makes you feel like if just one little thing goes, my entire life is going to crumble. Do y'all know any of those people who the slightest little thing and it takes them out for a long time? Like they can stump their toe and their life is a wreck for weeks. Sometimes that's because they don't have their identity in something that's stable and something that can't be moved. Our identity changes our response to temptation. There's a lot of Christians today who are falling into sin and into temptation because they're searching for a feeling, they're searching for a meaning that they can't seem to find, and they forget that it's in Jesus. When temptation comes for lust or porn or to give on your morals or to make a business decision that doesn't have your integrity, when that temptation comes, if I don't know who I am, and I don't know what I stand for, and I don't have a secure sense of identity, it is so much easier for me to fall into that trap. Some of you have been there, haven't you? Because you were searching to be united with something to give you a solid footing, to be your anchor. And so you went looking in other places. Meanwhile, Jesus was standing there the whole time asking you to put your faith and your identity in him. When you don't know your identity, it changes your response to other people. You ever met somebody that's offended by literally everybody? Why are they offended? It could be because they have placed their identity in what other people think and perceive of them. A lot of people who are missing their true identity go into a relationship expecting to be looked down upon. Because I have to have my value. So immediately my defenses go up. And no matter what you say, even if you don't say it anything wrong, it's the tone you use. And so we get easily offended when we don't really know who we are, when we don't know that we're loved no matter what response we get. People who have misplaced their identity get easily offended. You cannot, listen to me, you cannot let other people determine who you are and the joy that you have in your life. You can't be a jerk to them, but you have to have something deeper. You have to have something stronger on the inside that says, it doesn't matter what they do. I am loved and I'm acknowledged as a child of God because my identity is in him. Identity is key for your confidence, y'all. When you don't know who you are, you'll never try anything new. You'll be afraid to fail at everything because you're holding your identity in your performance, in what you're able to do, and what you're able to give. When you don't know who you are, you can't be confident in what you do because you don't know what you stand for. When we don't know who we really are, we're forced to be things we're not. I'm sure this isn't you, but have you ever met somebody who was a different person depending on who they were around? like I said, I'm sure it's not you. And so what happens is because they don't really know who they are, they don't know their personality, they don't know the security that they walk in, they feel like they have to be whoever the people around them want them to be. So with their church friends, when they come here, when you come here, you stand up a little straighter, right? Y'all are like, this is Springwell, we don't do that. That's the truth. But you have your different segment of friends and you act one way depending on who you're around. Can I tell you that that is an exhausting way to live? Because what happens is you have to remember who you are around different types of people. And the whole time you are looking for their validation and you are constantly adjusting your actions and your behavior based on the validation or lack thereof that they're giving you. Because we want to feel secure. And we're asking for other people to make us feel secure. And so we have to constantly change it. Jesus, in Mark chapter 1, heard his identity. Look at verse 9. It says, at that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. You are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. I want to just give you three things that I kind of wrote down Tuesday morning that God spoke to me, that he tells Jesus in this passage, that I think if we're a follower of Jesus today, if we have identified ourselves as a follower of Jesus, there's three things here that I believe God is saying to us about our identity too. The first thing God tells Jesus is he says, this is my son. Did you know that your standing with God isn't in doubt when you have a relationship with Jesus? Here's the beautiful thing. My son did nothing to become my son. He did nothing. He was born into it. Sometimes I apologize to him. I'm like, sorry, bud, I'm all you got. But he did nothing to earn the title of my son. And do you know what? He can do nothing to lose the title of my son. If you have a relationship with Jesus today and you are a Christ follower, proclaimed Christ follower, can I just assure you today that that standing and that identity is solid and there is nothing you could do to earn it and there is certainly nothing you can do to lose it. Your identity is secure because he calls you son or daughter. Now, I know what some of you are thinking, but God only had one son. Jesus is God's only son. Did you know that John 1:12 says that when we place our faith in Jesus, that we're children of God too? So immediately we get grafted into the family. That's who you are. Who are you? You're a child of God. Who are you? You're a daughter of the Most High King. Who are you? You are a loved son. Who are you? You are complete and secure in your relationship with Christ. You are his son. And here's the thing. There's a lot of talk in our culture, I'm just going to be real with you, about finding your identity. And that our identity can kind of be something that we go searching for. It can be kind of anything we want it to be, right? That we have to find our identity, that we have to, let's wait, let's determine their identity later. Can I just tell you that your mama was wrong? You cannot be anything you want to be. I hate to break it to her, but you cannot be anything you want to be. You are a child of God, and he created you with intention and with purpose and on purpose. Sons and daughters don't earn that status. They're given it, and there's nothing that can take it away. The Bible says that we have an advocate because of our identity in Jesus, that we have an advocate, that we have somebody that goes before us, that surrounds us, that protects us, that loves us because we're a son. We're a daughter of the Most High King. He tells Jesus, he says, you're my son, who I love. You are loved. Just let that sink in for a moment. I know that some of you come from places where you had to had to earn love, right? Maybe it was the house you grew up in. Maybe it was the family you grew up in. Maybe it was the environment you grew up in. And so you had to make sure you're on your P's and Q's. You had to do certain things in order to feel loved. It wasn't necessarily spoken, although it may have. But you had to do certain things so that you could feel love. What I want you to hear me say this morning is, if you're looking for your identity and you've misplaced it, I want you to hear me say that you are loved, that you are loved just because of who you are. It's not because of what you've done, because you are not good enough, but you are loved just because of who you are. Now, sure, as a believer in Jesus, we're called to follow him. Make no mistake about it. We will not apologize for that. We are called, the Bible says, to take up our cross and to follow Jesus, to put what he wants above what we want, to seek after him, to chase after him, to resist temptation, to love other people even when they're hard to love. We are called to follow Jesus, but your identity does not come from getting it right. Your identity comes first. God says, you're my son, whom I love. Your identity comes first, and then the actions out of that identity are what follows and makes you follow Jesus, and makes it easier to take up your cross, and makes it easier to withstand trial and temptation. Some of you have gotten that backwards, haven't you? Because it's the exchange that we're used to in relationships. I make you happy and you give me something. God completely flips all of that on its head. And he says, you are loved. Out of that love, go and follow me. Out of that love, go and do right. But you are loved no matter who you are. Actions flow from our identity. They don't bring it to us. What you do doesn't determine who you are. Let me say that again for the people in the back. What you do, good or bad, doesn't determine who you are, because it's just as dangerous for you to beat up on yourself for the wrong things you do and try to assign your identity based on the wrong things you do. It's just as dangerous to try to assign your identity and get your identity based off the good things you do, because that just brings up pride. Then all of a sudden, it's about me. Then all of a sudden, I have to keep this standard, and that is a heavy load to bear. You are his child, and you are loved just as you are. Then God tells Jesus, I'm pleased with you. God's pleased with you. Oh, but you don't know what I did last night. God's pleased with you. But you don't know the thoughts that have gone through my head. God is pleased with you. But you don't know the way that I treated somebody. God is pleased with you. Because when he looks at you, he doesn't see that broken, busted up human. He sees a dearly loved child. He is pleased with you. Simply based off of the identity that you have in him. Look what happens right after Jesus is told who he is. Verse 12 says, at once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness. Now, if I had time, I would talk about how odd it is that the Spirit sent him into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. Because we would think that would be Satan that sent him out into the wilderness. But I don't have time for that. Verse 13 says, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. So now, Jesus has just had this amazing experience. And then he gets sent into the wilderness to undergo testing and temptation by Satan himself. Like, some of y'all thought the pressure was turned up sometimes in your life. I don't think you've ever had like Satan directly assigned to you. Like Jesus, Satan, the man in charge of all of hell, is literally tempting Jesus over these next 40 days, and Jesus is able to withstand it. Why? Because your identity gives you the stability. Does that make sense? Your identity, knowing that I am loved, I am chosen, I am secure, I have worth, knowing that means when the storms of life come, when they dislike me, when they talk about me, when trouble comes, when the finances don't work out, it means that I can have stability and stand in the midst of the storm and say, I will not be moved because I know whose child I am. And if everything else ceases, if everything else falls away, on this rock I will stand because I know who I am in Jesus, and it's not changing based on my circumstances. Our identity gives us stability. And so Jesus would go on, and this isn't in Mark's gospel, but you find it in Matthew 4, actually. He would go on, and three times Satan would tempt Jesus. Three times Jesus would quote scripture back to defeat the temptation. One of the things I noticed a couple of days ago as I was reading this passage, if you go to Matthew 4 and you read the verses that Jesus quotes there to Satan, they're all identity-related verses. They all have something to do with who God is and who he is to God. So how in the world was Satan able to go into the wilderness to defeat these temptations? Well, because he's Jesus, duh. No, I'm just kidding. Because he had already had the experience of the Father telling him who he was. It's no coincidence that this temptation comes on the heels of the defining moment to begin Jesus' ministry. Because when we know who we are, at our core, not just some characteristics of you, not just what people have said about you, but when you know who you are, you're able to stand. Your identity gives you stability. So here's my encouragement today. Believe the truth of who you are. Simple as that. Have enough faith, just enough faith, just enough gumption, just enough boldness to believe that you're identified as a child of God and that nothing can change it. And then you can look at whatever life throws your way. You can look at the relationships that go awry. You can look at the abandonment that you feel. You can look at the insecurity that you've spent so much time trying to make up for. You can look at all of that, whatever people say, whatever the temptation comes, and you can say, no, I'm not bowing down to it. No, it's not going to throw me into depression. No, it's not going to cause me to give up my faith. No, it's not going to be the thing that takes me away from God. No, it's not going to destroy my family, because I know who I am, and I ain't looking for it anymore. So who are you in Christ? If you've got a pen, you may want to write these fast. 1 John 3:2 says that you are a child of God. 1 John 2:27 says you're anointed with the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit dwells in you. Ephesians 1 says that you are sealed with the Holy Spirit, and that once you accept Christ, there's nothing that can take you out of the grasp of the Father. Matthew 5:14 says that you are the salt of the earth. John 15:9 says that you are loved. John 17:17 says that you are sanctified by the truth, that you are growing to be more like Jesus because of the truth. John 17:15 says that you are protected from the evil. And 1 Peter 1:16 says that you are holy through Christ. Isaiah 61:1 says that you are free from darkness. 1 Peter 1:18 through 19 says that you are redeemed by the blood of Jesus. Acts 13:39 says that you are forgiven through Christ. Romans 1:7 says that you are a beloved of God. Romans 5:1 says that you are justified by faith. Hebrews 13:5 says you are not forsaken. Hebrews 7:25 says you are saved. Romans 6:6 says you are no longer a slave to sin, that you don't have to act in the impulse because you don't know who you are, but you are a child of God. Romans 6:11 says you are alive in Christ. Romans 6:18 says you are a slave to righteousness. Romans 8:16 says you are an heir of God. And 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says you have been rescued by Jesus. That is who you are, Christ follower. So I tell people, the only way that I know how to reverse a lie that we've believed, the lie about who you are at your core, the lie that you have to keep up with the Joneses, the lie that certain people have to like you, the lie that you're not good enough, the lie that you're not wanted. The only way that I know to reverse that lie is to replace it with the truth of Scripture. So that every time that thought comes into my mind, and usually, just transparent, usually mine is, are they happy with me? Did I do something? Am I good with them? The only way I know to combat that is with the truth of Scripture, so that every time that lie pops into my mind, I have to have something to go to. Let those verses, and we'll put them on social media tomorrow. Somebody remind me that I said that. But get those verses. Get a hold of those verses. And don't just let them be something you read, but let them be something you believe in you hold dear, because they're true. The Bible is true. And I meant to say this earlier, but I'm just winging it here. So one of the things that culture has done, and one of the reasons people are struggling in their identity so much right now, is because culture has tried to convince us that there is no truth. They've tried to convince us that Scripture isn't truth. And so if they can convince us that the Bible isn't truth, then the anchor for our identity becomes in doubt. Y'all, God's word is true. God's word is true. There is nothing in there that shouldn't be. There's nothing that should be in there that isn't. It's true. It's accurate. It's 100%. And it works when you live by it. The Bible is true when it says who you are, when it says that you are his child, that you're his daughter, that you're his son, when it says that you are loved, and when it says that he is pleased with you. That is truth. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to give you an opportunity to respond to Christ, to accept Christ. But first, I have a feeling that there's some people who have either forgotten who they are or have never figured it out in the first place. Sure, you may have a relationship with Jesus, and I'm not doubting that, and that is secure. But you need to know who you are because of Jesus. So maybe in the quietness of this moment, you can just tell yourself, tell your mind that you are a child of God, that you are loved, and that he is pleased with you. Go ahead, say it to yourself. I'm a child of God. I am loved, and he is pleased with me. Tomorrow, when those thoughts come flooding in because you feel like you messed it up again, you need to stop and say, I'm a child of God. I'm loved. He's pleased with me. I'm a child of God. I'm loved. He's pleased with me. Commit that to memory. Pull that out like a Swiss Army knife when you're searching and grasping at things to feel that identity whole of Jesus. You are his child. You are loved, and he is pleased with you. There's others of you who have never accepted Christ. You've never had a relationship with Jesus. That's where it starts, because you will continue to have that identity Christ-shaped hole in your life, and you will continue to try to find it in other things, and they may work momentarily. But when the storms of life come, you'll be missing it. You need Jesus this morning. He's knocking at the door of your heart. The Bible says that he stands at the door and he knocks. And if you will open the door, if you will open your life, that he'll come in and he'll give you a new identity. An identity that doesn't shift. An identity that doesn't move. So if that's you this morning and you need a relationship with Jesus, you can just say this prayer in your heart. There's nothing magical about it. The Bible says it's just a belief and a confession. So this is our way of confessing it. Just say, Jesus, I've messed up. And I've always felt like there was something missing. So would you please come into my life? Would you forgive me? Make me new. I believe you died. I believe you rose. Be the Lord of my life. Be the boss of my life. God, thank you so much for our identity, our true identity in you. God, I thank you that you remind me over and over again when I'm believing the lies, or when I find my confidence shaken, feel like things are crumbling around me. Thank you that you remind me that I am your child, that I am loved, and that you are pleased with me. I am your child. I am loved, and you are pleased with me. I am your child. I am loved. You are pleased with me, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you for every person under the sound of my voice, that they mean so much to you. God, thank you for showing up in our midst, as you always do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're going to celebrate baptism, y'all. And as some folks get ready to go through the baptismal waters, baptism is an outward expression of an inner decision to follow Jesus. What these people are doing is they're doing exactly what Jesus did in Mark 1. They're following his example. They're taking a first step of obedience. But also, they're identifying themselves. They are setting their identity, and they are telling us that I am a new creation, that my identity is firm in Jesus, that I am his child, that I am loved, and that he is pleased with me. And so what you'll notice is as people go under the water, it signifies them dying to themselves. They are identifying with the death of Jesus. But how many of you know that Jesus didn't stay dead? How many of you know that Jesus didn't stay dead? I expect, there we go. And so when they come out of the water, what they're doing is they're telling us all that I have been risen with Christ, and that I'm identifying my life with his, that my identity is firm in what he did. And so when they do that, we're going to clap, we're going to celebrate, we're going to yell, we're going to get excited, because they're walking in obedience and they are displaying an inward change with an outward expression. Now, don't get it wrong. Baptism, water baptism, isn't required for salvation. But it is a step to say, I'm going to do what Jesus has asked me to do. Now, if you want to get baptized this morning and you weren't planning on it, perfect. We have everything you need if you want to get baptized this morning. A few of us are going to be standing over here in just a moment after I pray. If you want to get baptized this morning, just come, tell one of us, say, will you baptize me? I want to get baptized. And we'll talk with you. We'll walk through it. We'll answer any questions you have. We'll make sure that you understand what you're doing. But we have everything you could possibly need. One of the things I love about this church is that we love people, so we plan for different kinds of things that you could need to get baptized, to make yourself feel comfortable with it. No matter where you're from, no matter what your past is, no matter what your race is, we are prepared to make you as comfortable as possible when you get baptized. So Don't let that be an excuse, because we got you. So what we're going to do is we're going to stand in just a moment. And then we're just going to worship some. We're going to worship as we declare to God and we give God the only thing that we really have. And that's our worship. We're going to sing, we're going to clap, and we're going to be excited, and we're going to celebrate. Are y'all ready? Stand to your feet. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for who you are. Lord, I thank you that we are your children, that if we have a relationship with Jesus, that we are your children, that we are loved, and that you are pleased with us. God, this morning we worship you. We celebrate life eternal. We celebrate new life. We celebrate Jesus, who is the only one worthy of us putting our confidence in and our identity in. God, today, show up in a real way. Make yourself known in this place, Jesus. It's in your name we pray.